Our scripture reading this morning is going to be well known to all of you. It comes from Exodus chapter 20, the first 21 verses. And God spoke all these words. I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself an idol in the form of anything in heaven above, or on the earth beneath, or in the waters below. You shall not bow down to them or worship them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, punishing the children for the sin of the fathers to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me. But showing love to a thousand generations of those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God, for the Lord will not hold anyone guiltless who misuses his name. Remember the Sabbath day, keeping it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, neither you, nor your son or daughter, nor your manservant or maidservant, nor your animals, nor the alien within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea, and all that is in them. But he rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Honor your father and your mother, so that you may live long in the land the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not give false testimony against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, or his manservant, or maidservant, his ox or donkey, or anything that belongs to your neighbor. When the people saw the thunder and lightning and heard the trumpet and saw the mountain in smoke, they trembled with fear. They stayed at a distance and said to Moses, "Speak to us yourself and we will listen. But do not have God speak to us, or we will die." Moses said to the people, "Do not be afraid. God has come to test you, so that the fear of God will be with you, to keep you from sinning." The people remained at a distance while Moses approached the thick darkness where God was.
It's nice to be here. And it's really good to sense the presence of God, because I think that's the most important thing, really. People often say, we've got to do this and we've got to do this on a Sunday, and they're all good things, but unless we have the presence of God, it's all secondary. So it's nice to come and feel the Spirit of God brooding out there when we're praying before, and in here, God at work amongst his people. This is an interesting chapter for me. A couple of weeks ago, I meet up with a guy in the church who's a preacher, and we read the scriptures together, and we pray, and we talk, and we have fellowship together. And we were talking about the Ten Commandments, and I think we were coming from slightly different angles at the Ten Commandments. And I got home and I had this email from Carl saying, It's the Ten Commandments, chapter 20 in Exodus. And I have a confession to make. I get really excited about Exodus. I think it's a great book. It's probably my favourite book in the Old Testament. I don't subscribe to this view that the New Testament is really exciting and the Old Testament is boring. I see that they go both together. It's one book. So this week I was watching the news, and on Thursday they said there's 5 million crimes that have been committed in the year to June. And I saw a clip of somebody rushing into a cafe and nicking somebody's laptop and making off with it. And when we look at the Ten Commandments, we find that murdering, adultery and stealing are actually forbidden by most societies, most countries. And I read also the founding president of Zambia said that if the people there didn't keep the Ten Commandments, he was worried for the future of the nation. So I think most of us have heard of the Ten Commandments. But I wonder how we view the Ten Commandments. Do we think we should keep them today? I think to answer that question, I need to distinguish between three types of law in the Old Testament. There's the ceremonial, there's the moral, and the civil. Now, the ceremonial would be making sacrifices, and amongst other things, I don't think I'd be a minister, let alone a follower of Jesus, if I had to do that deed of slaying the animal and smearing the blood around. So that's gone. We don't have to have ceremonies like that any longer. And then the civil law, as far as it flows from the Ten Commandments, I think some parts of it are helpful for today. But I believe that the moral law actually stands, and that's why we need to teach about the Ten Commandments. I don't believe it's just for those outside to hear, but I believe that for us to hear about the Ten Commandments is very much part of the gospel. Jesus himself said, "Do not think I've come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them." And Jeremiah said, he prophesied about the new covenant. "This is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after that time, declares the Lord. I will put my law in their minds and write them on their hearts." And I think as God's people, we look back to Exodus, we see it in a positive light. We see it in the light of the New Testament. And so just looking at the context, I looked at your blog, and I've seen that as you've been journeying through Exodus, first of all, it was a people rescued from slavery, from bondage, from Pharaoh, from working 7 days a week, a people with a song, of worshipping people as they came out of Egypt and went across the Red Sea. They sang this song afterwards. A people provided for, you remember the manna from heaven, the quails, the water in the desert. A people who were redeemed by the Passover through the darkness. And today is about a people of distinction or a people of difference. What does it mean to be a people of distinction? And I've got 2 points, really. So this is going to be quite short. The first one is, to be a people of distinction, we need to be rooted in freedom. We need to be rooted in freedom. As I said, I love the story of Exodus because it's the big picture of salvation. In verse 2, it says of chapter 20, "I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery." God was on the move. They'd overcome the evil, they'd overcome the plagues, they'd overcome Pharaoh, they'd gone through the plague of darkness, the blood was smeared on the doorpost, they'd escaped. Now, of course, the blood is applied to our hearts, the blood that comes from Jesus' sacrifice on the cross, and they come out miraculously through the Red Sea. Pharaoh was coming up behind, he changed his mind, the sea was in front of them, and God made a way for them to escape right through the Red Sea. And so, of course, this is a great picture of salvation. "The Israelites, therefore, according to the picture, were already redeemed and were given the law not to make them redeemed, but as a way of life in response to their Redeemer. So I think to live according to the Ten Commandments is a lifestyle matter, and it's something that we need to hope and trust that we fulfill as Christians. The law was addressed to those who come out of Egypt to establish them in their new freedom and lifestyle. In the same way, in the Garden of Eden, God said there's one thing you can't do, you can't take from that tree. And that law was the guarantor of their freedom before they sinned. There was many things they could do, but there's one thing they couldn't do, and they chose to do that one thing. They chose the negative thing, and such is the heart of humankind. If you tell children you can't do that, you know they're more likely to do it. But God gives us a new heart and turns us around so that we want to obey his law and we see that it's good. Similarly to the Garden of Eden, even though the Ten Commandments looked negative, the rest of life was positive. There was many things they could do. James says in the New Testament, but the person who looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues to do this, not forgetting what he has heard, but doing it, he will be blessed in what he does. And then in Psalm 119, do you like Psalm 119, the longest psalm in the Bible? I will walk about in freedom, says the psalmist, because I have sought out your precept. A precept covers every minute detail of applying the law of God to our daily lives. I will walk about in freedom because I've sought out your precepts. In fact, Psalm 119, I read it recently, and it's a poem, a very long poem, which delights in God's law, that sees it as a good thing, that delights in the Ten Commandments. And there's eight different words that are used, like statutes, decrees, law, and they're used interchangeably like a ring of eight bells. So as the people of God, we are rooted in freedom, and they were rooted in freedom. As the people of God, secondly, we grow in love for the law of God, but we hate legalism. We heard a bit about that earlier on. Legalism binds people up, loads them up with burdens they can't carry. In fact, in Acts chapter 15, legalism on the neck of disciples is a yoke they can't bear. God hasn't come to do that. He's come to set us free and to help us to journey with him. So we work from the inside out. Because we're Christians, we love to obey God's law. The law of God reflects the character of God. We'll go through the commandments very briefly. I'm not going to go through each one in detail, and then we'll come back to one, which I think is a good challenge. And the law is a gateway of life. Each commandment representing some aspect of the divine nature. So the law of God reflects his character. So if we just go through them very briefly. No other gods, the first commandment. God is actually jealous for us. He wants 100% commitment. No idols. Well, of course, the idols of our culture include money, sex, positions of power. No misuse of the Lord's name. Of course, that would cover swearing, but it could also cover saying the Lord said this when actually he hasn't, and saying that in some circumstances can actually be quite manipulative because it leaves the other person in a very difficult position. So we try not to say the Lord has said this. It's better to say I believe that the Lord might be saying this. Remember the Sabbath. I'll come back to this one in a moment, but the Sabbath creates a rhythm for life which is healthy. Honour your parents. That's about social stability and about the future. No murder. But you know that if you've been angry, Jesus said we weren't to be angry. No adultery, but you also know that lust is wrong, Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount. No stealing. But what about stealing from God? No false testimony, perjury, character assassination. No coveting, probably it's not for us horses so much, but maybe BMWs or Mercedes or big houses, these material things. So the first four commandments are towards God, and the next six are towards each other. And I just want to spend a moment or two thinking about the Sabbath. Remember the Sabbath. Do we think it's important to keep the Sabbath? I think that having 24-hour break is actually a good thing if we can do it. Now, I'm not saying it has to be on a Sunday, because it used to be on a Saturday anyway for the Jews. But I am saying that I think, as I said earlier, that there's a rhythm that's built into life and that God has made it this way so that we rest. And of course, here, Moses was addressing, or God was addressing, the fact they'd been slaves. They'd worked 7 days a week. And I think most of us will know people in the workplace who aren't Christians who've tried to do that and find they come unstopped. Because God wants us to be a restful people. God wants us to be able to stop our work and just enjoy his presence. How we work this out is quite a challenge, because what for me might be work may be leisure for you. So maybe gardening you find quite creative and quite relaxing. So it'll be different for each one of us. But it is important that we are a people who rest. Otherwise we'll burn out. And our culture is all about achieving. It's all about our identity being wrapped up with what we achieve. And so to have a rest and to have a time when we just enjoy being with God, or being with each other, being out and about, maybe going for a walk, there's many, many different things that we can do. It's actually very healthy. It's actually countercultural as well. So it's part of our witness. Now, I'm saying I think it's good if we can do this and if we can do it in one block, but maybe that's not always possible. Sometimes things interrupt. But over the long period, to have times of rest and to have times of difference are quite important. Jesus is quite interesting to notice, because he was healing people and God was obviously greatly blessing his ministry, but then he went off to rest. I think I might have carried on. Oh, God's working. We've been waiting for this for 5 years. Let's carry on praying. Let's carry on ministering to people. But Jesus himself, I believe, modeled this commandment, that he rested as well. And it's good if we can work from a place of rest, not the other way round. In the beginning, first of all, the evening, then the day. We work from rest. So I think the fourth commandment is quite important. Or is it the fifth? The fifth. No, the fourth. Yeah, but not in a legalistic way. Not in a way that's divisive, but in a way that's helpful, in a way that reflects the rhythm of God and applies it to our lives and helps us in whatever situation we are in, whether we've got children or older parents to look after, whatever we've got to be able to work it out. So this is a practical example. Some people, I've read in a book, it's called a snow day. You know what a snow day is? A few of these, I don't know if you get much snow up here, but not very often. But I remember we live in Binfield, near between Wokingham and Bracknell, and all these things you've got to do, and then the snow comes and you can't do anything. All the plants go out the window, you can't even move out of the road. And to have a Sabbath a bit like that, where we stop the production and where we're not achieving something, where we're not on the go, is healthy and is part of our rhythm and will help us to grow. I think sometimes churches think, and we can all think this, the more things we do, the more likely we are to please God. But that is not true. The more programs we do, the more likely God is to be pleased. I don't think God will be pleased if we have so many programs that people burn out, because we're violating this principle. The psalmist says, "Oh, how I love your law. I meditate on it all day long." Psalm 119. Jesus said in Luke, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself." And then the Apostle Paul, "Let no debt remain outstanding except the continuing debt to love one another, for he who loves his fellow man has fulfilled the law. The commandments: do not commit adultery, do not murder, do not steal, do not covet, and whatever other commandments there may be are all summed up in this rule. Love your neighbour as yourself. Love does no harm to its neighbour. Therefore, love is the fulfilment of the law. So we grow in love for the law of God, to be disciples of distinction. We hate legalism, but we love the law of God. We're rooted in freedom. We grow in the love of God. And as we do that, as I come to an end, we mature in discipleship. At the end of the passage that was read very helpfully to us, Moses said to the people, because they actually feared, God has come to test you so that the fear of God will keep you from sinning. We finish with some of my favourite verses a bit further on in Exodus. Moses said in chapter 33 to the Lord, "You have been telling me, lead these people, but you've not let me know whom you will send with me. You have said, I know you by name, and you have found favour with me. If you are pleased with me, teach me your ways, so I may know you and continue to find favour with you. Remember that this nation is your people." The Lord replied, "My presence will go with you, and I will give you rest." Then Moses said to him, "If your presence does not go with us, do not send us up from here. How will anyone know that you are pleased with me and with your people unless you go with us? What else will distinguish me and your people from all the other people on the face of the earth?" We are to be a distinctive people. We are to know God's presence. We are to know that freedom, and we are to know that love for God. We are to be a distinctive people, so people know there's something different about us. There's something very wholesome, something that's attractive, like salt and light. Just to finish with the words of Peter, two of the verses: "But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy." May God bless us as we seek to be that people of distinction. Amen.